How are you? Good, good, good. Hey, I've got two prayer requests for you. Dylan Profeta had surgery, teenager, and the surgery went very well from what I understand. They had to put a, a metal plate. Is that the word? Thank you. Metal plate in his chest, and so we want to lift him up. And also, Dorothy Kangro, they moved her again, so if you're looking for her, where's Waldo kind of thing? she'd enjoy that. She is in Zephyr Hills, but now she is at the rehab center, which is close to the hospital. It's like right behind it, and we'll be there, from what we can tell, for the next 2 or 3 weeks or so, and she's doing pretty well. So let's lift up our prayers to God. Thank you, God, for who you are. We know you hear our prayers. We pray for Dylan and healing for him. We pray for Dorothy and continued healing for her. Pray, God, for our needs and our wants and all the things that we go through, knowing that life is filled with tests, but at the end there is a great reward for those who are faithful. So help us to be faithful to you. I pray today for the message and for me as a messenger that I would bring your word and that it would be accurate and that we would be changed because we're here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, just by way of commercial, next week I'm going to preach a little longer. Someone in the church was reading Luke 15 and they read Luke 16 right after it, and that was a mistake. They shouldn't have done that because when they read Luke 16, they had some questions because Luke 16 is really hard. It's a really difficult parable that I was not going to preach on. Thank you very much. And it's been driving me crazy. So by way of commercial and so on, next week I'm going to preach pretty long because there's a lot to talk about. I'm going to give you an interpretation of Luke 16. I want you to read it, Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Particularly, you can read verse 14 because it is with it, but I'm not going to get into that part as much. It tells us who the audience is, who is the Pharisees, and maybe that's why the interpretation is what it is. But it's about a shrewd manager. And there's questions about why Jesus would commend someone who was shrewd or you could say even dishonest. And it's a good question. So I'm going to give you an interpretation that I think is right at least next week. I might change my mind after that, but I hope you're here for that because that'll be fun. We are continuing today this series. We're just talking about parables and the stories that Jesus had that really have great wisdom for us. If you're on vacation this summer, I understand you can't always be here. I hope you'll just go to our website, tampajourney.com, tell your friends to go there, listen to the series, because each week is independent on the other one because people are away and there's things going on. But there's a lot here that I think we need to talk about that can really help us to change our lives, to understand our lives in a better way. So let's get started today. We got a lot to talk about. We're going to talk about the wineskin passage in Scripture that Jesus talks about. But I'd like to start with a picture. Let's take a look at this first picture. It is a picture of a puppy dog, right, that somehow has gotten its head caught or stuck into a watering can. And I'm not saying that all of us have experienced this before, but you understand that feeling, right, of, uh-oh, what do I do now, right? All of us know what that's like. Here's another moment that I'd like to show you. A picture of being stuck. Student driver, maybe. You know, on the sidewalk. Not good, right? Yeah. Mom, I don't know what happened. Right? How'd you get there? I don't know. Truth is, I've done stuff like that. Not drive on the sidewalk, okay? But, I've done stuff like that. I've been stuck in a car before. I lived up north for many years before. I remember being stuck in the snow, if you've ever been through snow and or I've been stuck in water. I remember in Buffalo, New York, it was coming up over the, we were in a minivan, big storm, it was coming over the sides, we were stuck in the water. I've been stuck in mud. And when you get stuck, we all do the same thing, don't we? When you're stuck in a car, what do? We hit the gas. Doesn't work, does it? Somehow we think that revving the engine and moving the tires is going to fix that. And I don't think so. The truth is, here's what I want to talk about. The truth is, we all get stuck, but sometimes it doesn't look like a car we get stuck in our lives. So I want to show you some pictures. Take a look at this picture here. This is a continuum for a business. It starts off well. You take a look at that. You know, which way am I standing? Yeah, like that. You know, it starts off well and it's doing okay. And then, you know, it kind of plateaus and then it starts to dip. And every business experiences this. And what we find is we need to find another way to find a growth spurt, which is the second picture here. And here's the thing that's true of every single one of us here, whether it's a business or not. We know what it's like to be right there at that fork, you know, where we're stuck right there. You're either going this way or you're going that way. And we're fearing that the drop-off is about to happen, and we're trying to figure out how to keep the growth happening, how to get that growth happening. For example, some of you may be stuck at work right now, the same hours, working the same way you used to, and it's just not working anymore like it used to, and you don't know why. Maybe you've got a new boss or there's a reorg going on. There's been some kind of transition at your office, and the truth is you're stuck. Some of you know this in your marriage, you know, first few years, everything is bliss, and everyone was happy, and everything was romantic, and now, you know, every time you walk into the room, she says you stink, okay? Well, maybe not actually say you stink, but you get that feeling. Every time she speaks, you cringe. Oh, no, what do I need to do now? You know, that kind of thing. And there's this tension that's forming, and you're stuck. Some of you feel like you're stuck with your parenting. You know, when they're young, when they're 5 years old, you can control them. Now they control you. And they control your money. They control your time. They control your car. They control your house. And you're stuck in your parenting, and you don't know how to take the keys back. And you feel like it's getting away from you. How do you take it this way? How do you go up, you know? I mean, some of you feel like this personally. Everything used to be fun in life. But what used to be fun, it's not fun anymore. What used to bring joy just doesn't bring joy anymore. What used to bring fulfillment doesn't bring fulfillment anymore, and you're stuck. You thought the vacation would help, or the new car would help, or the new job would help, but it doesn't. And you're stuck. And sometimes this is how we feel spiritually. For some of you, God has always been something you checked out on holidays, but now you're trying to figure out how he fits in as part of your life, your everyday life, and the old way that you used to do things is just not working anymore, and you're stuck. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and you read this book, and it just seems same old, same old. You're just going through the motions, and you are, guess what? Stuck. Mm-hmm. And you don't know how to get unstuck. The truth is, all of us have methods and routines and traditions, and eventually, they don't work anymore. That's kind of the story that Jesus is going to unfold for us today. When you first hear it, you're going to say, I don't see how that has anything to do with me. I'm sure that's what people for the first century, the first time they heard Jesus tell this story, felt. And I want to unpack this, and I want to talk about what it meant for them, for the church, and for us as individuals. So let me give you the setting, first of all. Jesus is standing out. He's teaching. He's talking to a bunch of people. There's a bunch of people always following Jesus around, no matter where he went, and many of them were the outcasts of society. So they are thrilled that someone who appears to be spiritual is even taking time to talk to them at all. And then there's this other group, the professional church people, the Pharisees, who come rolling in with their clipboard, making sure Jesus isn't doing or saying anything wrong. And Jesus begins to address them because they have a question for him. And let me tell you where these questions are coming from, okay? Again, the Pharisees are the rule keepers. And I don't mean just to keep the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with. Over the course of many years, they had in fact added 636, to be precise, more laws to the original 10. Just to keep them from breaking the original 10. So you add more laws to make sure these are not taken, okay? For example, let me give you a couple. God said, I want you to keep my word in your mind at all times. So they say, okay, hey, that makes sense. That's a good thing, you know. That's fine. So what we're going to do is we're gonna write down God's word, and they're going to put a little box on their head. This is true. On their forehead. And they would roll up the scripture, whatever it was, roll it up, and they'd put it in this little box, and that way it was on their mind. Okay? Can't make this up. And I don't really think that's what Jesus really meant, you know? Yeah, but it's on their mind. It's the letter of the law. Okay, you know, whatever. Another one. God the Father says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And what he's saying is, I want you to take a day off and I want you to rest. Good thing. And they come up with all these things that you're not supposed to do in order to keep the Sabbath. You can walk this far, but not too far. Okay? They had a specific amount of distance you could walk on the Sabbath, but don't go any further than that distance. You can light a fire, but you can't make it hotter. Okay? Here's another one. I'm not making this one up. I like this one. You can eat an egg that is laid by a chicken on Friday, but not on Saturday. Because that's work. For you or the chicken, you know? Come on. They had all these rules that you could and could not do, and Jesus begins to address that through the story that he tells. It's found in Luke chapter 5. We'll have it up behind you, behind me for you. It says this. One day, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. He asked the questions, why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Now, that's the group I want to be part of, to be honest with you. Fasting and praying is something they would do in order to deprive themselves of something. And the reason they did that was a good reason, to think about God. We still practice this today. I mean, when you fast from something, every time you have a hunger pain, every time you say, you know, I want that 2 gallons of ice cream in my freezer right now. I want that Nutella. I want that cheesecake. I want that steak. Whatever you love, okay? I want it. Every time you tell yourself that and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to deprive myself. You remember why. And it reminds you, draws you in to pray. It draws you back to God. Good thing. And they would do this, though, all the time to think about God. They're looking at Jesus' disciples, and they're not fasting, and they're eating, and they're drinking. And now somebody suddenly looks at them, and they feel like they are the one person in the family who's on the diet. You know how that feels, right? And nobody else is on the diet, right? You're sitting at a Thanksgiving table, and you're like, everybody else is eating, and I'm not because I'm on this diet. And you sit at the table, and you stare at everybody while they eat whatever they want, just bitter at them all, right? Or maybe that's just me. I mean, that's the way you feel, right? They're all eating, and I'm not. What's the deal? So Jesus begins to address that. He says in verse 34, hey, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is saying, if there's a wedding going on, you don't sit in the back and cry about the wedding party leaving. You enjoy them while they're still there, right? So in other words, this is what he's saying. There's a time and a place for everything. A time and a place for everything. As a pastor, I get to do weddings. I love to do weddings, but inevitably, In every wedding, there comes this time, usually, you know, before or after the wedding, where I'm standing next to the DJ. And it's just the two of us. Just the two of us. Okay. And I'm handed the mic, you know. And, oh, here comes Celebrate by Kool and the Gang, you know. Haven't heard that one before, right, you know. And sometimes I'll ask the DJ, though, when we have some time just standing there, hey, what's your best wedding story? Great question. I've heard some doozies, but let me share one with you. One DJ said this. He said, I got to the reception, and I had been going on for some time by the time I got there. And they'd been eating, you know, the reception had been moving on, and they'd been dancing. And now it was time for the toasts, the traditional toasts, right? True story, the mother of the groom stands up. Apparently, she had a lot to drink. She stands up and she raises her glass and feels like this is the appropriate time to tell everybody in that room, including the father of the groom, that he is not the father of the groom. Now, I'm not a big drinker, but I'd have another one right there. Like, this is going to get really good. I mean, that is a great wedding story, isn't it? Drop the mic on that one, you know? Here's the thing, and this is why I tell you that. There's a time and a place for that conversation, and it is not in front of 200 of your closest friends, okay? And here's what Jesus is saying about this particular situation in Luke chapter 5. There's a time and a place for fasting, and it's not while the one you are praying to is with you, is here. In other words, you fast and you pray to think about God, but hello, hello, he's here. He's right here in your midst. Jesus begins to launch into the next story. He says, let me give you an illustration. He says, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment, for then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. So Jesus launches into an illustration. It's like having a garment for many years, something you really like. You know, maybe you got an old pair of pants, great jeans. They're like, this is great, but they got this rip in them right now. And there's this big hole in them, and you really can't wear them because maybe the hole's in a bad place or something. Anyway, so you take a piece of new cloth to patch that pair of jeans or garment. But what happens is when you wash that garment, that new piece of cloth, what does it do? It shrinks and it makes an even bigger hole than there was to start with. They're all listening to Jesus and they're going, nice story, Jesus, but I don't get it, okay? I mean, what's that got to do with anything we're talking about right now? So he continues. Look at what he says next. He says, no one puts new wine in old wineskins, for the new wine will burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. Here's what would happen. The grapes, excuse me. The grapes would be picked. And after they're picked, they're smashed. And when that happens, the fermentation process begins. And the grapes would be placed in these large vats, but without a lid, so that the gases from the grapes could escape. But there were times, from time to time, when they had to put them into the wine, or the crushed grapes, I should say at this point, into wineskins immediately because they had to transport it somewhere. Maybe there's a wedding somewhere, and they're like, we just got to get this out of here. We got an order. We got to get it in. And the fermentation process would start as they were traveling with this wine in these wineskins. And those gases would begin to expand, and if the wineskin was old, it would pop. The wineskin would pop like a balloon. And he says, you got to stay away from putting new wine into old wineskins, because the new, he's saying, will outgrow the old and it will be ruined. And Jesus sums it up this way. He says new wine must be stored in what? New wineskins. The Pharisees at this point are thinking, okay, what's this got to do with anything? We're still not getting it, Jesus. So Jesus is saying this. Your old ways of doing things no longer contain my new message of grace. In other words, everything you had before me was preparing you for me. All the sacrifice prepared you for the ultimate sacrifice that he would one day give. All the religious holidays and the traditions of the day and the feasts and the rules were preparing you to help you remember the past, to see how much you needed a deliverer. And now the new deliverer, Jesus, is here. Everything from the past was to bring you to the present. The old no longer holds the new. The church is going to take it from here. Because the old law no longer holds the new grace. So we could say it like this. And if you're taking notes here, this is your fill-in, first fill-in here. New results require new what? Behaviors. Here's what that meant for the Pharisees. This meant you can't put new grace in your old rules. It doesn't work that way anymore. Your old ways of managing everyone's spirituality and religiosity by making or marking down what they did good and what they didn't do right and what they did do right, ways of keeping score, the way you used to keep score, no longer works, because now there's grace because of Jesus. And that grace no longer fits in your old methods of doing things. New methods for a new message. Now here's what this means for the church. The church has existed for 2,000 years. Nothing else has lasted that long. You think about all the institutions, nothing's lasted as long as the church. Empires have risen and fallen. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But new results require new methods. Let me give you some examples and how this works. For example, the original church never met in a building like we have. They didn't start meeting in buildings till around 300 AD. They met in homes, but when the homes weren't available anymore, they moved into buildings. The Bible, another example, was a collection of letters that were passed around to different people, to different churches. And then they were put together in one book. And at that time, when they first were put into one book, only the priests had access to this book. But then they began to mass produce it through the use of the printing press. And then eventually, it made it into everyone's hands. I've heard that the average person, average Christian, has 9 Bibles at home. It's a lot of Bibles. Lots of dust. And then, eventually, you know, it just made it into everybody's hands. So now, what can we do? We can take our phones and we can download our Bible onto our phone. Many of you have done that. By the way, if you didn't last week pick up, I'm just going to say this because it's a good time to do that. If you didn't pick this up last week, it's out there. It's 5 ways to, I can't read what I wrote here, get the most out of your Bible reading. It gives you some things you can do to stay in God's Word. So, another example. Music, years ago, used to be just what? Chants, right? Boom. Some of you get that. Boom. Right? You get hit and hit. Monty Python, don't you remember that? Boom. All right, forget it. I'm too old. Anybody know who Monty Python is? Okay, all right, there's a couple of hits. All right, okay. I was going to show a video of it, but it wasn't worth the time. Okay. And then what happened? If you haven't seen that, you need to see that. Boom. The walk of, okay. Give me a second, please. Thank you. So music was chants, right? Boom. Got it. Okay. And then they would put the chants to music And let me tell you how they did that. Martin Luther went and he got bar songs that people would drink to, okay? And he took the songs that they sang in bars, okay? And they just changed the words because the tunes were pretty catchy. Because everybody was drinking and they were singing, right? I always laugh when people will say, well, excuse me, the hymns were holy. Really? Hymns were bar songs. But that's fine, okay? That's a good thing, all right? A mighty fortress is our God. Put down the bug, right? A bulwark never. Hey, yeah, everybody. You know? That's what they were doing. Just change the words. If not the right one was our side. You know, all that. Okay. And then you'd put these songs. Then they take these songs, right? And they'd put them in books called, what kind of books? Hymn books, right? You know what a hymn book is? Okay. Yeah. And what they would do is, there were almost always four verses to a hymn. You remember that? You never sang the third verse. I don't know what that was about. Only the first and second and fourth. The third was always let out. And then you would sing, you know, one, two, and four, and then you would close the book, and you'd put it back, and somehow that was holy. Then somebody decided, hey, I got an idea. Let's put words up on a screen, which we almost didn't do today. And then, you know, and now, you know, we have lights, you know, and hot tubs, you know, and all that kind of stuff going on. And we can't go back and say, well, that was holy and that was holy. No, 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 no. The truth is, it's God who is holy. So what does that mean for me? Here's the question. It means if you want to get and keep growing in your faith, if you want to get unstuck in your relationships in your life, sometimes new results require new behavior. Think about this. You know this in your fitness, right? Truth is, I hate this. I'm going to be 60 pretty soon. Oh, gosh, that hurts. I have never said that out loud. Excuse me. Anyway. You can't eat what you used to eat when you're 20, when you're even 40, right? Or 50 or 60. It just doesn't work that way. New results require new behaviors. Same is true with your marriage. What worked before probably isn't going to work tomorrow. You have to be continually learning about each other and taking time to understand one another because new results require new behaviors. Same thing is true with your parenting. What worked when your children were 5 isn't going to work and doesn't work, right, when they're 15. The threat of going to their room doesn't work anymore. In fact, that's where they'd rather be. Right? If you say, I'm going to take away your technology, uh-oh, right? Now, the world is ending. Just take away the technology. It always works. The same thing is true with us spiritually. For some of you, when it comes to God, he's always been that fire extinguisher behind the glass that you go to only in case of an emergency. But now you've begun to grow in your faith, and words like moderation and forgiveness and honesty were never really much part of your vocabulary. But guess what? You want to grow in your faith? New results, here I go again, right, require what? New behaviors. It's time to start reading the Bible on a daily basis, not just to put it up on a screen, and that's the only time you see scripture throughout the week. It's time to make talking to God something you do all of the time, not just when you're in trouble. New results, new behaviors. Now, some of you realize that you've got old habits and some hurts and some hang-ups in your life, and you're struggling with some things that you don't know what to do with. And you're beginning to figure out that you've got some codependent issues maybe. You got some depression, you got some addictions that you just can't overcome, and you realize that you got to do something about this, whatever the this is for you. And saying you're dealing with it one day is, you know, just not enough. Do whatever you need to do to get unstuck. Because it's time for some new behaviors because you want new results. That's the only way to get them. I want to take a knife right now, kind of, and I want to dig a little deeper before we go home together. Well, we're not going home together, but before we go home. Yeah. Here's what Jesus is really saying in this passage. The new truth will not fit in the old lie. The new truth will not fit in the old lie. Here's the situation most of us in which we are stuck. We come to church and we hear what God wants us to do, but we're having a really hard time fitting it into our old lifestyle because the new truth won't fit into the old lie. Let me give you some examples. The first one, or let me give you this one. Let's talk about, just for a moment or two, about honesty, okay? We want to be honest people, right? I mean, we want people in our lives to be honest with us, correct? We want to teach our children to be honest. Can I give you a few checkpoints here? Would that be okay? All right. Do you go to McDonald's? Well, I don't go to McDonald's, but if you go to McDonald's, all right, and you order water, instead of getting a water, do you get a Sprite? When you go to the movies and they ask you how old your children are, do you tell them to play over there while you bring the tickets and you say they're 7? You know, when he's got a full beard? Just asking. And you know, and we laugh about those things, but what's your honesty look like when it comes to the stories that you tell, the information that you share, your taxes? The new truth, honesty, won't fit into the old lie of cutting some corners. Here's another one. Everything you have is from God. Everything we have, all of our stuff, all of our talent, all of our money, everything we have is from God. So God wants part of it back. And we should just say, you know what? It's yours to begin with. I don't have anything because the only reason I have things is because you gave them to me. I'm just a manager of it. And that's hard for us to do sometimes. You know, there's an old story from medieval times that when the warriors would be baptized, they'd be baptized with their sword in their hand and their arm out of the water. True story, when they were baptized. As if to say, God, you know what? You can have all of me, but you're not getting this arm. You know, I'm going to keep my sword. I'm going to keep my fighting arm. You know how many of us metaphorically get baptized now? With a wallet out. God, you can have this part of me, you know, but this, this baby's mine, you know. Everything you have, everything I have, everything we all have comes from God. And this lie of, you know what, I'll take the money and you fix everything else. It doesn't fit with the new truth that everything that we have is from God. Because the quicker you learn to open up your hands, not only do you get generous with God, but God sees that he can give you more because your hands are open. When they're like this, he can't give you anything. Let me give you one last one, and that's this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we come to that realization that we are broken, that we are sinful people who need a Savior, there is nothing so wonderful as understanding the grace of God. But after we come to Christ, it's not long before we begin to look down on other people who have yet to make this decision, to make that decision. I'm amazed at people who call themselves Christians, who constantly throw rocks at people and culture, who don't call themselves Christians. And we forget the fact that that's where we once were as well. We have also, all of us, fallen short of the glory of God. And the new truth is all of us need the grace of God in our lives. We need to have compassion for our world and love people where they are. Throughout the Bible, there's these stories of God taking the old and making it new. We see that metaphor symbolic in baptism. our lives are given to Christ and people are baptized into him and a new creation begins. And maybe that's a decision that you haven't made yet. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make. And if so, I'm just going to ask you to take a prayer card today and mark the card and say, you know what, yeah, I'd like to be baptized, right? Just put your first name and an email or something, a way to contact you. And mark, write the word baptism on there. Put it in with your offering today, and we'll contact you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that makes our eternal life possible. Help us to remember new results require new behavior. Change us, Lord. Remind us that everything we have comes from you. We all fall short of perfection. And we all need a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Make us all more like you. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.